Our scripture reading tonight is from Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, and Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. And from Ephesians, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in the order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is living and active and more powerful than a two-edged sword. We thank you that you use your word, God, to speak life and truth and love into our hearts. And so by your spirit, we would love if you would do that tonight, if you would give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation so that we might know you better. God, we thank you for the church. And we pray that you would teach us and that you would continue to teach us what it means to be the church. And you would indeed fill us up with the fullness of who you are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at this passage in Acts since Pentecost, thinking about the church over the last few weeks, and really just looking at what it was that the first church was. And we're all here today because the first church was, and how we can be open to what God might want to do in our midst in the church today. And so we talked about the new believers, this new church, that the people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And they gathered together every day to worship, and they met in each other's houses, and they shared food together, and they shared with whoever was in need, and they found favor with all the people. The part of this passage I want to look at today is right after we're told how the apostles devoted themselves to the things of God. We're told they were filled with awe. And the New International Version, the NIV, the 2011 translation says, "And they were filled with awe at the signs and wonders the apostles did." Almost every other translation says, "And they were filled with awe, and the apostles did many signs and wonders." And so I think sometimes we read out of the NIV, which is a really good translation, but sometimes it's good to look at other translations as well, because it's easy to think that they were just filled with awe at the signs and wonders that the apostles were doing. And here's the thing, signs and wonders are awesome. I believe the Spirit still moves today in his people the way he did on Pentecost. And we've seen them. We've seen some of them here in this room, signs and wonders that God has done. And that's an amazing thing to see God at work. But it can't just be about signs and wonders. If we look at the Israelites, we see the signs and wonders that God did for them, the plagues that got Pharaoh to the point where he let them go. And not only let them go, but they went asking their neighbors for stuff. So they left with more than they had even come with. They saw God part the Red Sea. They saw him provide manna and quail in the wilderness. They saw Moses go to Sinai and get the Ten Commandments, and they saw the glory of God, and they saw Moses' face had been changed after he had been in the presence of God. All things that would take our breath away. But they couldn't hold on because signs and wonders aren't enough. And that's why I believe this new church wasn't just filled with awe at signs and wonders. They were filled with awe in the presence of God. We hold a lot of things as we walk a Christian walk. We hold a lot of things in balance. And one of the things that I think is sometimes hardest to hold in balance is the fact that God is holy and God is love. And we sometimes tend to fall on either side of that spectrum. And yet if we're really going to experience God, it is so important that we understand both those concepts. Because here's the truth. God created us in his image. And because of that, because we're image bearers of God, we tend to think of God as just a more perfect version of us. And the reality of it is God is wholly other than us, totally other than us. He's beyond what we can comprehend. And holiness is something that, again, I think it's such a difficult concept for us to understand, but we need to understand God's holiness, or at least as much of it as we can understand now on this side of the veil, if we're really going to understand God's grace, if God's grace is really going to make an impact on our lives in the way that it changes everything about us. It changes our focus. It changes who we are. So often, we want people to get saved and just kind of add Jesus to what they've already got. Where God's longing to remake us, to rebuild us, to redeem us, to restore us, to make us different and new than we were before. And so we wind up short-selling the gospel because it's just sort of like if you add Jesus to who you are, you'll have enough. And so in order to understand the magnificence of God's grace, we have to try to understand God's holiness. Moses tells us in Exodus and again in Deuteronomy that God is a consuming fire. A consuming fire. The writer of the letters, the letter to the Hebrews, tells us the same thing. Our God is a consuming fire. That sometimes differs with the warm, fuzzy picture of Jesus loves me that we have. God's a consuming fire. He's holy. He's radiant. Sin is destroyed in his presence. He takes our breath away. We catch a couple glimpses of descriptions in Revelation that John, when he had his vision, saw of worship in heaven, and it is breathtaking. Jesus appears to him in the beginning with eyes glowing like coals and feet like burnished bronze and glowing white and a gold sash around him. He's breathtaking. John can't do anything but fall down on his knees. We see this worship of the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And there are angels and archangels and living beings and elders and all sorts of magnificence going on. And all of that gorgeous beauty pales in comparison to the one who is the object of worship. Isaiah may give us one of the clearest pictures when he tells us in the sixth chapter of his prophecy that in the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his the train of his robe, just the train of his robe, filled the temple with glory. And the seraphim flew around these magnificent creatures with six wings flying and covering their eyes and covering their feet, forever crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And Isaiah says, "Woe is me." That was his reaction to this glory of God. Woe is me. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips and my eyes have seen the Lord Almighty. Because God's holiness is something we can't fathom, but in our brokenness, it brings us to our knees. God presents himself again as fire to the Israelites as they are walking through the desert when he leads them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night, leading his people where to go. Again, this image of fire. And we, like Isaiah, are people of unclean lips who live among people of unclean lips. And so what do we do? Jeremiah tells us in Lamentations this. He says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed." So think about that. Our God is a consuming fire, but because of his great love, we are not consumed, because his compassions never fail, because his mercies are new every morning, because great is his faithfulness. So in the presence of a holy God, we are aware of the destruction of sin. And yet we also see that this very same holy God is not just holy and righteous, but he's merciful and he's gracious. And so he makes a way where there is no way. He gives us a foretaste of that in Isaiah's vision after Isaiah falls, knowing that he is a man of unclean lips who lives among a people of unclean lips. One of the seraph takes tongues and a burning coal from the altar and touches Isaiah's lips and says, "Now you're clean." And as he's clean, Isaiah has an immediate response when God says, "Who shall we send for us?" He says, "Send me." This immediate response from this cleansing of his sin, this restoring of his life, this redemption, stirs this reaction in him. Isaiah gets a foretaste of what God is going to do for us in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's make a way for us to stand in the presence of a holy God by washing us clean in the blood of Jesus. And so we hold these things in balance, this holy, righteous God who loves us. And we can't just think of God as God who loves us, because then we start to excuse sin, because then we start to say, well, it doesn't really matter who we are and what we've done. And there's no desire in us for God's Spirit to start sanctifying us, because that's God's purpose for us, is that he wants to recreate us into the people who we were originally created to be. He wants us to recreate us in the image of Jesus. Because that's the promise, that one day when we see him in his glory, whether that's when he returns or whether we go to him, we'll fully know him even as he now fully knows us, and we'll be like him because we see him face to face. So as important as it is to know that Jesus loves us, to know that God is love, it's important too for us to hold on to the fact that God is holy. And if we only think of God as love, then we start excusing sin and we sell out, if you will, for less than God has for us. But if we only focus on God's holiness, then we always feel like we will never belong. We always feel like there is no hope for us. And so we carry these two very opposite things in balance as we walk this Christian life. That God is holy, and yet God loves us. And so we are then invited through the blood of Jesus, through the love of God the Father, into the presence of a holy God. No wonder the people were filled with awe. because it's breathtaking. And sometimes we've become so used to the gospel, or because we've preached the gospel in this limited sense, that we've lost the wonder of what it means to be redeemed, what it means to be welcomed into God's very presence. And we lose sight, as I said earlier, of who God is. And so then we miss out on the wonder. Sometimes when I hear people talk about being Christians, and often I hear from people who are not Christians, but we define ourselves this way sometimes too, that we're like these warm, fuzzy people, you know, and we do these very peaceful things like praying and reading the scriptures and gathering to worship. And I just think we've got it all wrong. Because when we're reading the scriptures, as the early church was, when we're gathering to pray together, when we're gathering to worship, we are in the presence of Almighty God, and there is power in his presence. There is power in the gospel. There is power in the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus saves us from hell. It forgives sins. It casts out demons. It sets captives free. There's power. It's not this nice, tame religion that sometimes we make it to be. Paul acknowledges this when he's praying for the Ephesians, and he tells them, and he hears about their faith in Christ and their love for all the saints. He just keeps on thanking God for them, and he prays. He prays that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation that they might know him better. And I want you to think about this for a minute. He prays for a spirit of wisdom, and probably one of the second or third most familiar proverbs to us is what? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And that word fear is used in both the Old Testament Hebrew and in the New Testament Greek as this really interesting word, which is fear with this holy reverence to it. So it's not fear like we're afraid, but it's standing flat on your face with your mouth hanging open at the awesomeness of something, being filled with awe, if you will. And we read in Proverbs that that's the very beginning of wisdom. If we want to be wise, the first thing we realize is the awesomeness of God, and we worship him with reverence. But Paul says, I keep on asking, which means it's not just this one thing that happens to us. It's this continual process of God giving us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. And revelation is so important, because if we think back to the day of Pentecost, if we think back to the resurrection, and the disciples and his followers saw the risen Jesus, and it was an exciting time, but they were still just hanging out in the upper room. It still hadn't made this big impact on the world that they had to go out and do something about it. It was when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, that everything turned upside down, because that's what the Spirit does. He makes Jesus real to us. He reveals God's glory to us. It's not something we can reason out. And even though God, I believe, gives us intellectual satisfaction in figuring out the things of God, ultimately what makes it come alive, what makes it matter, what changes our life is that the Holy Spirit brings it alive for us. He brings Jesus alive in us and to us, and he displays for us the glory of God. So there's a revelation, if you will, that this story that we've heard about how God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, becomes a living truth because of the Spirit. It's only when the Spirit keeps filling us up with himself is that when we open the scriptures and we hear God speak. Before that, we're just reading words. But when God's Spirit brings God's Word alive in us, because it's the same Spirit that inspired the Scripture writers that lives in us, that's when the Scripture comes alive. We're simply just saying words when we pray until the Spirit intercedes for us, until the Spirit makes it real for us, until the Spirit connects us to the Father through the Son. And so that's why Paul says, I'm praying for you, and I keep on praying for you, so that you have a spirit of wisdom. Wisdom starting out with the fear of the Lord, and a spirit of revelation, so you will know him better, because that's the whole purpose of the gospel. That's the whole purpose of Jesus becoming flesh and giving his life for us, is that so we would know God. He says it himself when he's praying a prayer before his crucifixion in John 17. He says, you've given me the power to grant eternal life, and this is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. And so we meet Jesus. We're washed by his blood. We accept the gift he is offering us of eternal life, which means to know God, to be in a relationship with God that starts now and goes on through eternity when the Spirit stirs our heart and makes it real. And so, like Paul, we need to keep praying for that spirit of wisdom and revelation. Because I believe with all my heart that Jesus didn't die, wasn't raised from the dead, didn't ascend into heaven, didn't send the Spirit so we could get together on Thursday nights and Sunday night and sing a couple songs. He came to transform his people, to create a body, a church, a community that would be his vessel for spreading the gospel throughout the world. It's not tame. I love C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, in which C.S. Lewis attempts as much as humanly possible to tell the gospel in a fairy story, if you will, for some of his godchildren. And in the Chronicles of Narnia, the lion Aslan is how C.S. Lewis has chosen to represent Jesus. And Aslan is a lion who is the son of the great emperor over the sea. And sometimes Aslan moves in ways that the children who have come from England into Narnia don't quite get, or he doesn't do quite what they expect. And they're told this: he's not a tame lion. And I think sometimes we're guilty of trying to make God a tame God, this grandfatherly sort of guy who's up in the sky, who nods benevolently at us, who loves us, who grants a request here and there. And we've lost sight of the power of God, the consuming fire, who in the blood of Jesus transforms broken people into new creations. There's power in the gospel, and I believe God longs to give us the power of his Spirit to live our lives doing the same thing the first church did, devoting ourselves to the Scriptures, to the prayer, to worship, to breaking bread, to living together in community, maybe not in the same houses, but to investing in each other's lives, in being filled with awe as we see what God is doing in our midst, that God might add to our number daily those who are being saved. Paul, Tom read from you from Ephesians 1, but Paul in Ephesians 3 has another prayer that he prays for the church. And he prays at one point, he says, and you, being rooted and established in love, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power with all God's people to grasp how wide and how high and how deep and how long is the love of God in Christ Jesus. So somehow, as we're rooted and established in love, God gives us power, revelation, power to be able to somehow hold on to, somehow get a concept of how overwhelming God's love is. We don't often think about love and power in the same sentence. And yet that's what Paul's saying. God's going to give you power, and with that power, you're going to be able to grasp it. You're going to be able to understand it. You're going to be able to taste it. You're going to be able to experience it. This undefinable love of God, which is higher and wider and longer and deeper and sweeter and stronger than you can ever imagine it to be. This love that caused the Father to send his Son to pay a price for a broken world. This love that will not let us go. This love when we come to him in Jesus that seals us in his Holy Spirit so that we are his no matter what happens. Love that sees us at our very worst and still wants to be with us. We need God's power to get a hold of that, because it's life changing. We love the verse, and I use it a lot as a benediction. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly above what we ask or imagine. You know what comes next? According to his power at work in us. Listen to that. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly above what we could ask or even imagine, according to his power at work in us. You know how God does exceedingly above what we could ask or even imagine? He works his power in us. Paul tells us, Tom read it for you, he prays it, it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and set him at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. It's the same power that's represented by his name, Jesus. The same name that has more power than any other rule or authority, and Paul tells us, or any title in the age now or in the age to come. There is no other title that will ever be more powerful than the name of Jesus. And when we come to him and we believe in him and we surrender our lives to him, we're marked with that name. The most powerful name there is, the most powerful name there ever will be, the name at which one day every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and below the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Somehow, that ought to change our lives. Somehow, that ought to make us reprioritize. Somehow that ought to make us want more of this thing that God's giving us, this life eternal that he's giving us. And I believe that's what he's calling the church to. I believe the Spirit opened the eyes of the people who heard Peter preach on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit opened their eyes and they were cut to the heart and they clung to Jesus. And they were redeemed and they were restored. And they were forgiven. And it changed their lives. They just wanted to be together in community. They just wanted to worship God because he was holy and loving all at the same time. They just wanted to know more about him, so they listened to every word the apostle spoke. And because they just wanted to be in fellowship, not just friends with each other, but family, caring for one another, part of the same body. And they wanted to pray together, because he knew the power of God in prayer. If anybody thinks prayer is a tame thing, when we think prayer is a tame thing, we have missed the mark, because it's not tame at all. Prayer is the vehicle God uses to open the gates of heaven. Prayer is the vehicle God uses to fight battles in the spiritual realm, which we can't even completely understand. Prayer is the vehicle God has given us to change the course of history. And those people filled with the Spirit in that first church, they knew that, and so they devoted themselves to those things. They just wanted to be around together where God was, because they knew God was where his people were gathered. And I believe God is inviting us to experience that same sense of community, that same power of His Spirit, those same signs and wonders, that same living our lives in awe. Because through His blood, Jesus Christ has invited us to enter the presence of a holy, awesome, all-powerful God. And He longs to pour out that Spirit of wisdom and revelation on us that we might know Him better. And as we know Him better, we surrender more of our lives to Him. As we surrender more of our lives to Him, we know Him better. And as we know Him better, we surrender more of our lives to Him. And that keeps going. Our roots keep growing deep in Him. We keep being established in His love until that blessed day. We don't just see Him in the Spirit, but when we see Him in His glory face to face, it should change our lives. If you, like me, need a pouring out of a Spirit of wisdom and revelation, if you long to know God better, if you just don't want to add Jesus to an already full life, but you want to live a life that He has called you and created you to live, I invite you to pray with me. Lord, first of all, we are so sorry that we have limited you and put you in boxes and believed really untruths about you. God, would you open our eyes to your glory? Could you give us a little glimpse tonight of who you are, awesome and powerful and majestic and radiant? God, we long to know you. We long to see you. We long for you to have our way, your way in our lives. And so with Paul, we keep asking you, God. And Jesus, you told us to seek and to ask and to knock and to keep doing those things. And we think about that sometimes as getting stuff from you. But tonight we're knocking and we're seeking and we're asking for more of you. God, would you give us a spirit of wisdom that makes us stand in awe of who you are, that makes us bow our knee to your glory and your lordship? And would you give us a spirit of revelation that reveals to us what only your Spirit can reveal, the truth of who you are, glorious and radiant and loving and compassionate and kind all at the same time? God, would you bind us together as community, that you would live in us fully, Jesus, that you would fill us up, fill your people up, your gathered people up with the fullness of who you are, you who fills everything. Would you fill us up with yourself, that we would run after you, God, that we would devote ourselves to hearing you speak in the scriptures, to praying with passion and power, to worshiping together, God, and just being in community and loving and caring for each other. God, I know you have great plans for your church. I know you're not done with your church because she's your vessel, the vessel through which you speak salvation to a broken world. And God, we just want to be part of it. We want to be part of your kingdom. So have your way in us tonight. God, we just invite you in a deeper way than you've ever been in before. If there is anything, God, that is keeping us from letting you love us the way you long to, I ask that you just bring it to our mind. That you just bring it to our mind, God. And then you would just give us the power to lay it at your feet. Have your way in your church, in your gathered people. Glorify yourself in us. Give us the power together as God's saints to grasp how high and how wide and how deep and how long is the love we find in Jesus Christ. And the glory and the honor be yours in Jesus' name. Amen.